I read a story about a little old lady who every morning stepped out onto her front porch, raised her arms to the sky, and shouted, "Praise the Lord." One day an atheist moved into the house next door. He became irritated at the little old lady and her morning routine. So every morning he'd step onto his front porch and after her and yell, "There is no Lord." Time passed with the two of them carrying on this way every day. One morning in the middle of winter, the little old lady stepped onto her front porch and shouted, "Praise the Lord." And then she said, "Please, Lord, I have no food and I'm starving. Provide for me, O Lord." The next morning she stepped out onto her front porch and there were two huge bags of groceries sitting there. "Praise the Lord," she cried out. "The Lord has provided groceries for me." The atheist neighbor jumped out of the bushes and shouted, "There is no Lord. I bought those groceries." The little lady threw her arms in the air and shouted, "Praise the Lord. He has provided me with groceries and made the devil pay for them." We have lots of fun interactions as we go through life, don't we? Some of them are easier than others. But Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." I want you to think about those things this morning as we look at our text. My message today is a standalone sermon. Next week, Paul and I are going to begin probably an 8-week series in the first 3 chapters of the book of Revelation. We've got some light material that we're going to be covering. But today we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Exodus 17, 8 through 16. Before I start reading those, I really would like us to take a moment just to pray. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I thank you, dear Lord, that you woke each of us up this morning. Thank you, dear God, that you woke me up, that you've given me another day of life, another day to perhaps do things better, another day to have a second chance, another day to be able to worship you, another day to be able to worship with your people, and another day, dear God, that you have given me this awesome privilege to be able to share your word with people that I love very, very much. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know the lives of the people in this room. I know some of their stories because, God, you've granted me the ability to be able to be with them through good things and some bad things. But dear God, I know that you know them and you know not only what they're showing on the outsides, but dear Heavenly Father, what's going on in the inside. Dear God, you made us. Your word says in Psalm 139 that you, when we were still in our mother's womb, you saw how wonderfully and fearfully we were made. And dear God, you saw us when we were born and you've seen us every day, including today. And so you know, dear God, what we need, including me. And so today, dear Lord, I ask that you be with each of us. I pray that your spirit will be in this place in such a way that you will be glorified and that your spirit will be with us in such a way that we will become more and more into the men and women you'd have us to be. Dear God, I pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 17, beginning with verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner," he said, "for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." I love this passage of Scripture. It's a great reminder that we can't do life and we can't do ministry alone. In fact, we were never meant to. I don't care whether you're a preacher or elder or deacon or teacher or worker or parent or grandparent. You can't do it alone. We all need something. We all need someone. You see, everyone in this scripture this morning was part of the battle. They each had a role. God spoke to Moses. Moses commissioned Joshua. Joshua led the soldiers. Moses encouraged Joshua and all the people by holding up the staff, which represented the presence of God in their midst. And Aaron and Hur supported Moses by putting a rock under him and helping him to hold his arms up. You see, our passage tells us that as long as Moses was able to keep his hands above his head, the Israelites were winning the battle. Verse 12 says that Moses' hands became heavy, and when they did, verse 11 tells us that the Amalekites would be winning, which means that the Israelites would start losing. As a minister, elders, deacons, we have an awesome privilege to serve the body of Christ, and we are so thankful for that opportunity that we have. We believe that the team that we have right here, right now, was brought together by God. But it's also an incredible responsibility. And I'm not complaining, I'm just stating the facts. We don't just worry about our families and their problems, but we worry and are concerned over all the families of this congregation and all the families that this church is yet to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages of scripture, which I believe shows the heart of the Apostle Paul, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 22. And in that passage, Paul, I believe, is regrettably having to defend himself because of the false teachers in the church. Listen to what he wrote. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And then listen to what he says in verse 28. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I had an opportunity Friday to be able to go. It's not really my family. It's family of family. My aunt, her mom died, and one of my aunts that I'm the closest to, and I went to Lexington that day, and as I walked into that place, it was very evident that I was family, and my family hugged me, but I wasn't there to join in a family gathering. I was there to be the preacher that day. And I shared with them that day that we go through lots of difficult things. Whether we get a phone call, whether we have somebody that we're seeing in the hospital or nursing home or funeral home, those thoughts never leave us. And so there are no days where our thoughts are not with the blessings as well as the needs of Christ Church. But at the same time, we have to make decisions that we know not everyone is going to agree with. It's like a story I read about a grandfather who placed his grandson on a donkey and headed for town, but he overheard someone say, "Look at that selfish little boy making that poor old man walk." So he got on the donkey and made the boy walk. Then he heard someone say, "Look at that mean old man making that poor boy walk." So he got off and walked with his grandson until he heard somebody say, "Look at those two stupid people. They've got a donkey and they're not even using it." So they both got on the donkey and rode until they heard somebody say, "Look at those mean people. They're going to break that donkey's back. They're abusing that poor animal." And so the grandfather and the grandson carried the donkey to town. The moral of the story is you can't please everyone. You've got to seek God's will through prayer and scripture and wise Christian counsel. And when you believe that you have it, you've got to act on it. And then you've got to depend upon the help and encouragement of others. That's what I want us to see as we look at our text today. Every one of us has a part, and when we work together, great things happen, and the more people that are involved in working together, the greater the results are going to be. And I want to begin at the onset of this message to let you know that I'm speaking from a point of victory. I'm not speaking from a point of defeat. This is not one of those sermons where I'm saying, hey, we need to get together and do these things. This is rather one of those sermons where I am looking and saying, these are things that we are already doing. We just need to continue to do it. You see, Moses, who stood up to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, Moses, who led the people out of Egypt, Moses, who led the people across the wilderness up to the promised land, needed help. Our passage doesn't say that Moses asked for help. It seems that Aaron and Hur just saw that he needed it, and they gave it. And with it, Joshua and Moses and Aaron and Hur and the armies of Israel won the battle. Without it, we can assume that they would have lost. But it doesn't stop there. If you go and read on to the next chapter in the book of Exodus, it seems that Moses still didn't get it. Perhaps he was like a lot of us in leadership, trying to do it alone, complaining when the workload was too heavy, ignoring those loved ones at home when he was burning the candle at both ends. Perhaps it was because Moses' wife, Zipporah, went to her dad, Jethro, and said, Dad, Moses is never at home. He's not here for me or the kids, and Dad, when he is home, he's not really here because he's always thinking about what he can be doing or what he should be doing in his service for God. Now, we don't know if that conversation ever took place between Moses' wife and her dad, but I wouldn't be surprised. Because if you look back at the years of my service to the church, to my shame, I know that it could be said of me. I know that it was said of me. I remember as a young man, newly married, newly in a church, and my mom and my grandmother for years, every time that they would call me, they would not ask, how are you doing, Bruce? But rather, Bruce, how are you taking care of your wife? Are you taking care of her and not neglecting her? I could spend a long time on that, couldn't I? But I'm not gonna today. Back to Moses. That's easier. Did this conversation take place? We don't know. Perhaps Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, just saw the workload Moses was under. Or perhaps God told Jethro, you'd better talk to Moses before he burns himself out. Look with me at Exodus chapter 18. We're going to begin with verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. And appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. You see, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was talking about what it means to work together as a team. It takes a team. It takes everyone doing his or her part so that the ministry of the church is able to take place, that the leadership does not buckle under the stress and strain, as the people are able to go home satisfied physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and so that they're prepared to die. Because we could truly only live when we are prepared to die. As Israel and Moses faced a battle, we likewise are facing a battle, but our battle is for the hearts and minds and souls of people. A tough job, a job that seems insurmountable, a job that we don't feel qualified to do. As Larry would say, we are in over our heads. A job that will never be finished until the Lord returns, and that's a lot of pressure to think about. And as we see in our scripture this morning, it takes everyone in order for the battle to be able to be won. So what can you do to help fight the battle? First, you got to recognize that there is a battle. The battle is at least twofold. The reality is the church, unlike any other organization of which we are a part, we are in a battle. Jesus said that our commission is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, including the people who live all around us, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that God commanded us. We are to be people who are constantly going, constantly loving, constantly ministering. Why? Three reasons. Jesus first. Jesus said so. It wasn't a suggestion. These were marching orders of which we're to follow. Second, without Jesus Christ, people are lost. Larry talked about that in his message this morning. They're either going to heaven or hell, depending on what they do with Jesus Christ. And third, without a growing, learning relationship with Jesus Christ, people are not prepared for life or death. That's the battle. We have to recognize that. We have to believe it. We have to live it before we will ever be effective in ministry. But our battle is not just for the souls, but for the hearts and minds of every man, woman, and child. God wants people to have eternal life, but he also wants us to have life to the full. Francis Chan said, "Nothing you ever do in this life will ever matter unless it is about loving God and loving the people he has made." You know, Hillview is a gospel-centered family, loving God and loving others. That's a simple mission statement from our church. But fleshed out, lived out, is not always easy. It's often complicated and messy. Complicated because no one comes to here, to this place, with clean hands. And messy, well, because we don't live in a vacuum as we do life in this world. As Andy Stanley said in the context of Stanley addressing the necessary tension between grace and truth and how messy that gets, he wrote these words. I know I shared them back probably last year, but listen to what he said. Now, if the idea of embracing the mess is uncomfortable for you, remember this. Either you were a mess, are a mess, or one dumb decision from becoming a mess. And when you were your messiest version of you, you weren't looking for a policy, were you? You needed somebody to take you just as you were. That's what Jesus did for me. That's what Jesus did and will do for you. That being the case, it seems to me that's what we should be about as the local church. Amen? We have families here that worship with us every weekend, not just here at Hillview, but in churches all across our nation that are struggling to balance family and work and marriage. And they want to do all those things perfectly, and they can't ever seem to measure up to the world's expectations or their own. And so they live with this sense of grief. 2.5 years ago, a good friend of mine, full-time ministry, one of the guys that if you walked into a room and you were there with him, he was the life of the party. He made everybody smile. But 2.5 years ago in March, he took his life. And the repercussions are still being felt by his wife and the men and women he was ministering to and those he served with. This week, as I was working on this message, I came across and another minister committed suicide this week. I don't have the picture, but I saw on Saturday this minister baptize this young lady. And if you look at the picture, go search for Jared Wilson. And you'll be able to find pictures of this young man. He's got a smile that is just contagious. On Saturday, he baptized this young lady, and if you look at the smile on his face, he looked like he was one of those guys that could die a happy man because he had just seen the best thing in the world. And I think it was on Tuesday or Wednesday that he took his life. Harvest Christian Fellowship senior pastor Greg Laurie took to Facebook to inform followers that Jared Wilson, an associate pastor at the church, had died by suicide. As Lori explained in the post, Jared is survived by his wife, Julie, his two sons, Finch and Denham, his mother, father, and siblings. He explained that Jared also repeatedly dealt with depression and was very open about his ongoing struggles. He wanted to especially help those who were dealing with suicidal thoughts. Along with being a pastor, father, and husband, Wilson was the author of several books and contributed to numerous outlets over the years. Along with his wife, Julie, Jared founded a foundation, an organization called Anthem of Hope, which is dedicated to helping people dealing with depression and suicidal thoughts. In his post, Greg Laurie wrote, "At times like this, we must remember that as Christians, we do not live on explanations, but on promises. We fall back on what we do know, not on what we don't know. We do know that Jared put his faith in Jesus Christ, and we also know that he is in heaven now." I want you to look at this number. There's a number. If you or anyone you know is suffering from depression or suicidal thoughts, know there is help. I want to encourage you to call the National Suicide Prevention Helpline, because there are people there 24 hours a day that are willing and waiting to talk and to help. But I also want to know who in this room that people could count on if they're ever in that place. Is anybody willing to stand and say, "Call me"? Guys, I want you to look around, because these thoughts are not just thoughts that other people have elsewhere, but these are thoughts that people in our own community have, and we want people to know that if they need help, they could call on us. You could sit down. Ed Stetzer in Christianity Today wrote not a long article, but longer than what I felt like I could read here today, but I want to share a few thoughts that he had as we just talk about this for just a minute. Jared Wilson was not just a pastor, but he was actually an advocate in and around issues of mental health. Often those who advocate have struggled themselves. That's not always the case, but Hurt often gives us a compassion and an empathy for those who struggle with similar issues. I'm deeply thankful for Jared's compassion and that he reached out to others. We talked on several occasions in and around our work at Lifeway Research about mental health and his own desire to help pastors and leaders make it through the struggles of day-to-day life. He founded a nonprofit, Anthem of Hope. He says, "Yesterday, Jared ended his own life. Jared would have told you himself that suicide was never the right call. It leaves many behind. But I don't write to say that what Jared did was wrong. I write to say we need to do what Jared told us to do on his best days." On his site right now, it says, "Your life matters." We want everyone to know that God loves you, life matters, and you have a purpose in this world. Hope is here. He is right. So what can we do? First, we can grieve, and we do. Second, we can help his family, and we should. Third, we must be aware of the struggles of mental illness that exist among pastors, clergy, church leaders, and many in our churches. Fourth, for those who struggle, let's seek help and be unashamed and unembarrassed to seek out that help. Let's not let despair take a hold of us, but instead, may we, even in the midst of our pain and hurt, find the strength for one day at a time to trust God that He might use us to help others. Fifth, let's continue what Jared began. Jared will be missed, but his legacy will continue. We, the church, must speak more clearly about the fact that pastors are imperfect behind the curtain, and that's okay. That there are places and ministries where we can turn, and that we must ultimately overcome the misunderstanding that an authentic Christian life somehow frees one from depression, mental illness, and struggle. We have got to eradicate the stigma of mental illness in our churches. I take blood pressure medicine because no matter how many miles I run and no matter what I do with my diet, I have to take it or my blood pressure would be out of the roof. I've got a multi-nodule goiter in my thyroid, which means that my thyroid does not produce everything that it needs to produce. So I take levothyroxine every day or I would be sick. My family deals with acid reflux, and so every day I take a pill for that. There are people that deal with mental illness, and they have that stigma, I'm not going to go to the doctor because it means I'm broken. I'm not going to take a pill because it means I'm broken. We've got to get rid of that stigma. It is another thing that people deal with as we walk through this fallen world, and people need to feel free to go and get help. Again, If you or anyone you know is suffering from depression or suicidal thoughts, know there is help. You can call that number, but you could call the church, and you could talk to the people that stood up in this room today. A friend of mine wrote these words this week. Branchville REC Residents Encountering Christ is this weekend. That's this weekend. These men need our prayers, not only the men incarcerated, but also families of these men, kids that only know their dad as the man in stripes, moms who have to visit their sons instead of the sons going to visit, ask their moms if they need anything, wives getting their husbands back home, and most of all, these men being the men that God created them to be. Last weekend, we had several of our ladies from here at Hillview that were in jail, in Crawford County Jail, to minister to the ladies there, and I think there were 13 or 14 ladies that were baptized out of that. Amen. Last Sunday, our church had an opportunity, as we mentioned, to be able to love on and minister to the Key family. Thursday, Paul took a young man to a recovery program up in northern Indiana. Friday, I did the funeral for a family member of mine in Lexington, Kentucky. This afternoon, Janet Leonard's family has a funeral visitation in New Albany. These things are just a drop in the bucket of life that is taking place. And what all these things remind us of is not only are we fighting battles, but we fight our battles as we pray. I was looking at our bulletin, and inside our bulletin we have a little sheet, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, but we've got a sheet in there that are prayer needs. On one side, it's almost all cancer. On the other side, it's other various health needs. How many people take those home and pray over them every week? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to see. I don't want to know who does and who doesn't. I'll be honest with you. I pray over them on Sunday morning. And I pray over them when people call me through the week and ask for specific things, but I don't take it home. But as I worked on this message this week, I thought one of the ways that I could hold people's hands up is I need to take that home, and I need to be familiar with it, and I need to be praying for those people on a daily basis. When we pray, we unleash the power of God. When we pray seeking God's will, our eyes are opened up as to what He would have for us to do. And do you know what else? When we are praying for someone, we have a vested interest in them. We want them to be better, and so we are less likely to talk about them behind their back, and we are more likely to walk hand in hand with them to make them and us better. You see, it's hard to genuinely pray asking God's blessing and strength and guidance for someone and then turn around and criticize them later. On the tail end of two messages talking about who we talk to, this is really important. You see, it may change them, but more importantly, it may change us. Third, how we fight this battle. We're to look for ways to encourage those who are serving the church day in and day out. I want to encourage you to let them know how much you appreciate the work they do, serving the table, offering communion meditations, visits to your home or to the hospital, serving on the worship team, the tech team and sound team that makes sure that we have the words to the songs or the slides for the messages. Those who clean the church and decorate the church, the way that your children are being ministered to, and the availability of your church staff to assist you. But not just those who are serving the church, but those who take seriously the call to lead their families, to be good citizens, to be employees or employers, who can we encourage? Who do you know that needs to be encouragement? Encouragement and engagement helps to hold the arms of your leaders, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and when you do these things, you are being an instrument of God to further His kingdom. Fourth, we're to volunteer. We're to continue to look for ways to hold up the arms of our leaders through our prayers and encouragement and support, all the while becoming our leaders, becoming leaders ourselves. That's the goal. You see, as that happens, then and only then will our church succeed and have a strong future. Remember listening to Bob Russell 20, 25 years ago when he said the thing that changed things for Southeast Christian Church was when people stopped walking in the doors of the church and talking about how good Bob had been to them, but how good the church had been to them. That's when the church grew. So as you pray, ask God where you can serve, what you can do, not to put more burden on your leadership, but instead where you can alleviate some of the burden and add ministry. You see, back to our text, two men saw what they could do with the skills that they had. Listen to verses 12 and 13 again. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. You see, Aaron and Hur's ministry was just as important as Moses' ministry, because without them helping, they would have lost the battle. And what's cool about this is when we do things together as a team, we go together as a team, and we have victories as a team. Every time one of us who names the name of Jesus, including but not limited to staff, elders, or deacons, goes into a hospital room, someone's home, the funeral home, the nursing home, our schools, and prays or comforts or encourages someone and let them know that we love them, but more importantly, that God loves them, Hillview is there. And because so many of you have faithfully given of your time and support and encouragement, we as a body of believers have been able to make those trips and pray those prayers and share those words. I'm excited when I look back at what God has done for us in 2019. You see, we came together. Each of us have done our job. Like in our scripture, and we've been able to be victorious for the Lord. Of course, we know that God is the one who gave the Israelites the victory over the Amalekites, but he did it because of their obedience. He did it because holy hands were lifted up to the Lord. When we are obedient, when we do the work that God has called us to do, not only are we blessed by being servants of God, but our families, friends, neighbors, co-workers, the world is blessed because the church is able to share and minister with the love of God. I'm going to ask our worship team to start making their way up here. I pray that as we finish out 2019, that we will do it in the power that God provides. I pray that we will see ourselves more and more as servants, different individuals with different ideas, but united, unqualified, but fortified, weak, but strengthened, sometimes disappointed and discouraged, but encouraged, wanting to sometimes throw our hands up in the air and give up, but never doing that because we recognize the high calling that God has given to each and every one of us. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This morning you have an opportunity to do good. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have an opportunity today to begin a new relationship with him by confessing him as Lord and repenting of your sins and being baptized. But if you're a follower of Christ and you have said that Hillview is your church home, you have an opportunity today to today, here I am. I want to serve God where you want me to serve. I want to encourage you to take this opportunity this morning to decide what you're going to do and how you're going to be a part of what God wants to do in Crawford County as well as around the world. Amen?